Matthew chapter 16 is where we'll be this morning. Matthew chapter 16. We'll begin with chapter 16, verse 1. That's where we'll begin this morning. It says Matthew chapter 16, verse 1. It says there, "And the Pharisees and Sadducees came up, and testing him, Jesus asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he answered and said to them, 'When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah.' And he left them and went away. And the disciples came to the other side and forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' And they began to discuss among themselves, saying, 'It is because we took no bread.' But Jesus, aware of this, said, 'You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And as we pray this morning, we're also going to pray for Nathan, because he's preaching at First Baptist Ellerby this morning to fill in there. So we're going to pray for him as well, because I know he's a little bit nervous. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word and the opportunity to share it and to learn from it. We pray for Nathan, God, that you'd calm his fears and you'd speak to him, to that congregation as well. They'd be blessed and to be encouraged in you. And Lord, that we would grow closer to you today. Lord, that your spirit would do something here that I can't do. That you would help us to understand this, but not only understand it, but to apply it to our hearts and our lives for your glory, that our lives would be changed and you would be magnified. Lord, you know where each of us is this morning on this journey. Lord, you know some in this room are tired, just physically tired. And you know some in this room are emotionally drained. Some of us in this room just are complacent, and we're just going through the motions. And some of us in this room are excited about you, God. You know where we are, and wherever we are on that journey, Lord, I'm thankful that you are a gracious God that continues to pursue us. And I pray that you do that this morning, Lord. Reach out, touch us, awaken us, draw us close to you. We give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're continuing journey through Matthew. We come to this point. We took a week off last week. Not a week off. We took a week. We didn't take a week off. We just talked about the resurrection last week. And we're back in Matthew here. To catch you up to speed, Matthew chapter 15. He had just come out at the end of chapter 15. He had fed 4,000 with a few loaves. Second time Jesus had done a miraculous feeding of folks through his disciples. Second time they had seen it, right? So they had experienced now, among the other miracles they experienced, now they had experienced twice Jesus just feeding and feeding, all right? And so they come out of that, and immediately he goes to the other side, verse 39 of chapter 15, they go to the other side to the region of Magadan, and there, as soon as they get there, it says, chapter 16, verse 1, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came up. Now there's two separate groups within that day and time, two separate groups within their country. One, the Pharisees were some of the religious leaders that were very legalistic. They were great in number. And then the Sadducees were smaller in number, but had much more of the political power in that day and time. But they were also a lot more liberal in their reading of things from the Old Testament. They only ascribed to the first five books of the Bible, not all the Old Testament. So it's convenient. You knock out, in their day and time, that's like two-thirds of their Bible. They knock that part out. They don't have to listen to it. So now they don't have to go by this part. And even interpreting what the first five books, they were much more liberal in how they understood and applied it. So two groups that usually did not get along, but now they show up together. So here's the great thing about Jesus. He even unites enemies, right? They united against him to show up, and they come. And it says in chapter 16, verse 1, that they came up and testing him. Or if you have King James, it says tempting him. And that word for testing, there's actually two different words in Greek that are used for testing in the New Testament. One is the type of testing that it's done to cause a good result to come about. So it talks about when God tests people or puts people to the test. When Jesus, even in one of the accounts of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus knew what he was going to do, but he told the disciples to feed them first because he was testing their faith, right? And it was intended for a good result to come about. That's not the word that's used right here. The other word in the New Testament for testing is intended to trap and to bring down, to harm, to discourage, to discredit. And that's the word that's used here. So their intention in coming up to Jesus is not good. In fact, the last time Jesus encountered the Pharisees, it was during one of the feedings, the encounter there, they were saying that he was healing people by the power of Satan. And their view of him has not changed much. Now, the reason they did that, because they got put into a corner. Because they've been telling people all along, he's not from God, he's not from God, he's not the Messiah. And Jesus keeps doing all these miracles, and the people are like, well, hey, this seems like something God would do. They couldn't discredit the miracles, because they were right there happening, so they decided to say he was doing it by the power of Satan. That way the people wouldn't follow him. And so now they come back up, and they still have some of that view in mind. They come up to test him, and they ask him to show them a sign from heaven. They ask Jesus to show them a sign from heaven, and what they are doing is they're trying to set a trap that he can't win. Because if he shows them a sign, two things have happened. One, it seems like he is now operating under their control. They demanded a sign, and he gave it, so he now works for them, right? So it boosts their authority in the eyes of the people. But also, if he gives a sign, their immediate response is going to be, see, we told you he's working with Satan. See, he just gave another sign, right? And so they're going to be able to, they've got their argument ready. They're just hoping he's going to do this, right? It goes one of two ways. Either he's going to become the Messiah that they kind of wanted, that would back what they wanted them, what their agenda was, and kind of do what they wanted him to do, or else they could just say he's from the devil, right? If he doesn't do the sign, then guess what they're going to say? See, I told you he's not really from God. He can't do anything, right? So it's a no-win. It's a no-win situation, right? It's like, husbands, it's like when your wife comes out and says, does this dress make me look fat? No way to win there. Just cough and go use the bathroom, right? There's no way to win there. It's a trap. It's absolutely a trap. So that's what they're trying to set up. Their intention. Now, from us, when we read the Bible, one of the things we're doing, we're asking questions like, what do I learn about God? What do I learn about man? And in this situation, the first part is, what do I learn about the Pharisees and Sadducees? And it's easy for us when we read the Bible to say, well, I'm not them. I'm not like those people. Right? Let's go on to the next part of the story. I'm not like the Pharisees and Sadducees. But before we rush, let me just stop for a second and ask you, are you putting God to any kind of test? So what would that look like? It looks like even people in church, when they start trying to bargain with God. God, if you will do this, then I'll do that. God, I'll go to church today and I'll even give some money if you will make this happen. Right? It's trying to bargain with God. Like, we're trying to start negotiating, like we have something to offer him. We're putting him to a test. Or maybe we're saying, like, God, I will follow you and do what you want me to do if you do this, right? For example, a lot of times you hear me say here that we need to share the gospel. And if I say it this morning, we need to share the gospel. We need to share the love of Christ and tell people about Christ dying and rising again. Amen? All right, we're all going to do it this week. Amen? Amen. Right? So then maybe we say, well, all right, God, if you want me to share the gospel this week, you got to bring somebody to me. Right? You realize in saying that, in one sense, you're putting God to a test. Because guess what? God brought a bunch of people to you last week. Right? All these people that came by that you talked to, when you went to Walmart, the cashier in the line, when you went to your job, all those people that get on your nerves that work around you, yep, all those people God brought to you last week. When you went home and your family members came over for Easter and you're like, when are they going to leave? All those people God brought to you as well. When you went out and enjoyed the scene, when the good weather and you're playing in the county, whatever you're doing, like you went to the Avengers movie up there, all the people around you, he brought all, see, God, there's people all around us. But we're like, when we say, God, you got to bring somebody to me, often what we mean is, God, you need to drop somebody down right in front of me. There needs to be a light shining from heaven glowing on them, and they need to have a big sign like at the airport that says, how do I come to know Jesus? Can you tell me? Boom! And then maybe then that's the answer that I was praying for. And then maybe I will do it, except I ask that their name be John and his name is Mark. So I'm not going to share the, right? See how we do this? I mean, that's extreme. God, if you want me to be kind to somebody this week, then I guess, like, listen, we don't make deals with God. The things that God tells us to do in Scripture, there's no bargaining room, there's no arguing, there's no bargaining going on. It's just straight cut and dry. So before we run too far ahead, oftentimes we can be very much like these guys. We don't want to call it a test, but we want to put demands upon God that you've got to do this. Listen, God is not obliged to do anything for you. You hear this? You have no bargaining power. You have nothing on God. You cannot go to God and say, ha, I know when you did this, you owe me one, right? You got it, nothing. You have nothing. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe. He has control of everything. He created everything. Everything you have has been given to you by God, and you have nothing to take credit for in and of yourself. It comes from Him. The abilities that you're so proud of came from Him. As you think you're smarter than God, guess what? That wisdom, the little bit that you have, came from Him. The breath that you're breathing came from Him. The eyes that you're seeing with came from Him. The ears you're hearing with came from Him. Where you live is because of Him. The jobs that you have are because of Him. So hear me, you've got nothing to offer to bargain with Him about. Amen. The Pharisees thought that they could trick Him and push Him into a corner to do what they wanted Him to do. Listen, I have done this countless times in my life, thought I could push God into doing something I want Him to do. I've shared this before, but there's a list, probably starting from about third grade on, where the prayer went something like this: God, you know I'm a pretty good person. I go to church. She's got to be the one. Make it happen. I know she's the one. And guess what? God just laughed. He laughed in third grade, he laughed in fourth grade, he laughed in fifth grade, he laughed all the way through high school and college. He laughed because none of them were the one, right? And he didn't owe me anything anyway. He didn't have to be a one. He didn't owe me that. Does that make sense? But I had my reasoning. I've been a pretty good person. I've done this, I've done that. So you owe this to me. It should happen this way, right? It's not the way it works. And he comes back, Jesus comes back to them and says, verse 2, he answered them. And this is the crazy thing. Jesus still answers them. If I were Jesus, I'd have just zapped them, right? I mean, he could have. He just, you're done, right? But he answers them. And he says, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you not know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the time? So basically what he's telling them is, you are better weathermen than you are men of God. They were supposed to be the men of God. He said, you're better at telling the weather than you are knowing what God is doing. Hear this for a second, Christian, follower of Christ here on Sunday morning. Are you better at telling the weather than you are at saying what God's doing around you right now? Are you better at talking about your football team than you are at knowing what God's word says and what's going on? Because before we fast forward and say we're not like them, hear me, we are very much like them, right? That's not to say it's not good to know the weather. You should. And sometimes the app on your phone is wrong, right? Amen? Yeah, it's wrong sometimes. But hear me, I should definitely be able to know more about what God is doing than I know about the weather. Now, he's just throwing it out right in their face. They're asking for a sign. And you see the ridiculousness of this? They are asking for a sign, and he has already given them countless signs. And it's shown that their heart's not, they're not looking for a sign to believe. They're just looking for a different agenda, right? And he's exposing that by saying, I've given you all these signs and you didn't believe, and yet you can see a sign in the sky and know what the weather's going to be. You see the difference? You're not being real. Some of us this morning, we just need to be real with God. We have been playing a game, trying to manipulate and trying to bargain with him, and it's not going to happen. It says that he will give them a sign. He says he won't give them a sign except the sign of Jonah. Now, they didn't have a clue. They didn't understand. They knew who Jonah was, but they didn't understand what he was talking about. We know. We just celebrated it last Sunday. In fact, we celebrated it, should be every day and every Sunday, right? That he was dead and he came back to life. The sign of Jonah. Jonah, you remember the story. Jonah in the belly of the fish, then comes back after 3 days to go do what God had called him to do. It was the image of death and then life because he cried out to God. Same image of Christ dying, coming back to life. And that would be the final sign for them, that he truly is. And that is the ultimate sign, that he truly is who he says he is. That he's the Son of God with power, God in the flesh, victor over death, over sin, the Savior, because he walked out of a grave. He leaves them, and he goes on, and they cross the sea. So chapter 16, verse 5, the disciples came to the other side and had forgotten to take bread. And this is the part, remember, we read the Bible and say, do we see ourselves? It's easy to fast forward to this part. How many of you ever gone somewhere and forgot to take the food? Yeah, right? Yeah. So, I mean, we're like, all right, that sounds like me. That sounds exactly like what I would do. I'd be there with the meat and the mayonnaise and no bread, right? They had forgotten to take the bread. Simple mistake. You know, there's probably 1,000 reasons why it happened, but they had forgotten to take the bread. And Jesus said to them, verse 6, watch out and beware. Two commands. Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And we'll come back to this in a second. But they began to discuss among themselves, saying, it is because we took no bread. So Jesus says, beware of the leaven. And if you understand, leaven is where you put in bread, it makes it rise, right? It's like yeast, you put it in bread, it makes it rise. And the effect, Jesus uses this throughout Scripture, is the idea of something small having an impact on everything, right? You put a little bit in and it impacts all of it, right? And times it's used in Scripture for something good, like the kingdom of God is small, and you put it in, the seed of the kingdom goes and it expands and grows in our life and it becomes huge, right? But it's also used to describe sin and hypocrisy and false teaching, and just a little bit creeps in and it spreads everywhere. So he's saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they say, it's because we didn't take any bread. Now, it's easy, before we start bashing the disciples, it's easy to say, "What? That's not what he said. What dummies?" You know, like, what's wrong with him? We're not anything like them, right? You ever been talking to somebody, and you're trying to tell them a story, you're trying to tell them something, and you're just like 3 sentences in, and they got caught on something you said, and they didn't hear the rest of everything else that you said? You know what I'm talking about? Like, it's fresh. Like, for example, if you're a teenager, if you can remember back teenage years, and you go home and you're trying to talk to your parents, you say, "Well, mom and dad, so I was at this party, and they get stuck on the party part, right? Like, you're not supposed to be at a party. What are you doing out? You're supposed to be in your bedroom, right?" And so they just start flipping out over all that. And you're like, "But I'm trying to tell you, like, something big happened up there." They're just caught up over here, right? And let me just back up and say that's a good thing to be caught up on if you're a parent. So, but does that make sense? So that's what happened. The disciples, they got caught up in one thing. He said bread. He said leaven. And they immediately started thinking, oh my gosh, we forgot the bread. Oh, Jesus is mad at us. Oh my gosh, we forgot the bread. And so now they're discussing, and the word they're debating among us. They're probably blaming each other. Like, Peter, you were supposed to get the bread. And John's like, well, I had to get the keys to the boat, and you were supposed to get the bread. And who, I don't know. And now they're going to blame, they didn't have kids, but they're going to blame the kids, right? So it's like, here, listen, we're very much like this. Because we're so consumed with ourselves that we miss what God's actually telling us because we get caught up on our own stuff. Hear me, many of us in the room, like in the journey of the Christian life, there's different levels, right? And sometimes we get stuck on a level because we're so stuck on ourselves. Listen, God has more for you. He wants to teach you more and He wants to take you deeper in faith, but we get stuck on ourselves and we stop. Listen, the issue for the disciples was not that they were dumb. All right? And how do we know that? Because listen to what Jesus replies to them. It says, Jesus aware of this. Jesus knew that they were arguing and discussing among themselves. And what does He say to them? You men of what? Little faith. You men of little faith. He doesn't say, you dummies. How'd you forget? Why'd you forget the bread? Now I'm hungry. He didn't say that. He didn't call them idiots. He didn't blast them, say, you guys just aren't sharp knives in the drawer. You're just dumb. Like, you're not going to get this. No, he says, so the problem wasn't a dumb issue. It was a faith issue. Because they were so stuck on themselves, and they now were worried about bread and not having bread that they forgot. Like, lack of faith causes us to forget who God is and what God has done. I'm going to say that again. Lack of faith causes us to forget who God is and what God has done. Hear me for a second. They're in this boat. They've got to the shore. Who are they with? The disciples are with whom? Jesus. This is pretty simple, right? Chapter before this, they were with Jesus, and how many people did they feed? 4,000. A couple chapters before that, they were with Jesus, and how many did they feed? 5,000. So does it sound like bread is an issue for Jesus? Does not sound like feeding people is a problem for Him, right? But because they were stuck on themselves, how quickly they forgot what He had done, and now they're freaking out about not having bread. Not like us in any way, right? Has God ever done something for you in your life? Has God ever provided for you in your life? Has God ever come through at just the right time in your life? And all God's people should say amen. Amen? And then this past week, did you worry about anything? Oh, wait. So you're telling me I worried this week and I shouldn't have because I forgot that God is faithful and always comes through on time, right? But wait, but you don't know my situation, right? You don't know what happened in my life. Really? I mean, we're just like these guys. So for an illustration today, because he's talking about leaven and stuff like that, for an illustration today, I am going to make some chocolate chip cookies. Ha ha! This is great. This is great. I've got everything I need here. This is flour. You can't see it's flour right here. Flour. It doesn't come like that in the store, by the way. We just put it in there. And this is sugar, because you need sugar in your chocolate chip cookies, right? And what else do you need for chocolate chip cookies? I have an egg right here. An egg? No, I won't do that. I have an egg and key ingredient from what I've my expert cooking, baking skills, vanilla extract. Yeah, it goes in there as well. And I've got chocolate chips right here, right? So hear me. A lot of us, if we want to use this illustration, we have all the ingredients. You've come to know Christ. And at your disposal, you have all the ingredients to make chocolate chip cookies. Except there's one problem. Right now, how are my chocolate chip cookies looking? Because we haven't actually mixed the stuff up. And here, if we want to use this illustration, that's the faith element. Because right now, when I'll be honest, I am not much of a chef. I'm not a baker. I'm not much of anything, right, when it comes to that. I look at this and I don't see chocolate chip cookies. Be honest, like I don't see a chocolate chip cookie. I see chocolate chips. But when I look at this, this does not look like something I want to put in my mouth. This does not look like something I want to, I mean, well, it is sugar, so that'd be all right. But you know what I mean? Like vanilla extract, that doesn't look like something I want to take a swig of, right? So, and putting that stuff, whoever thought of putting that stuff together in the first place? Like who was the first person that did this? I don't know. It's amazing, right? But I have the elements here, but until I actually put them together in the bowl, that's the faith element, right? That I'm trusting that my recipe that I looked up online this morning, and it said on Google, this is the best chocolate chip cookies in the world. So I'm just going to tell you, that's what I'm making right now. Best chocolate chip cookies in the world. Y'all didn't think I could do that, did you? How about that? I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I had like fear that was going to like end up all over the place, but it didn't. So now my recipe says that I'm supposed to put that in there. I'm probably not supposed to put this in yet, am I? That's sugar. Let's don't do that yet. How about some flour, right? We need flour to make chocolate chip cookies, right? My recipe said for 1 cup. That's not quite. That's probably 1 cup. Don't you think? It's 1 cup. I didn't even look how much sugar I was supposed to put in, so we'll just put some in here. That's going to be good, isn't it? It's going to be good. Vanilla extract, right? I've seen this on TV. They just say, just put a little pinch. I don't know how you pinch that, so. That's probably going to be good, right? So now, that's nasty. Now, we're going to I got to mix this up, right? Mix this up. Now, some of you, the bakers in the room are freaking out right now, right? Because I didn't measure any of that, right? So if we want to do the illustration, y'all are the Pharisees in the room. I'm going to tell you, y'all are the Pharisees. It's got to be exactly what the recipe said. You would have the measuring cup out, leveled off perfectly, right? Looking at it, microscope, pouring it in. I think I was supposed to put some oil in there too. Oh, butter. That's what I was supposed to put. I didn't bring that. But you would have the stick of butter, and if it said 2 tablespoons of butter, you would have the knife out, and you would cut it just right, right? And make sure it was just the right amount and put it in it. Now, the way I did it was much more like the Sadducees. Whatever, it doesn't matter. You know, I just put it in there. It's all going to work out anyway. Disciples, Jesus is telling them, you have little faith, because they got stuck on the minor stuff and forgot what was most important, right? They're stuck on the fact they have no bread and forgot that they have the bread of life with them. They can provide all the bread that they need, but they're so stuck on themselves and where they are in this journey. Listen, this is very indicative of where we are in our life with Christ. We can get part of the way, but it takes faith to put the stuff together. It takes faith to mix it up. It takes faith to put it in the oven. And it takes faith to eat my cookies too, right? Amen. It takes faith that it's going to turn out like it's supposed to turn out. Listen, the idea here, some of us are stuck in our journey and with Christ. We've come a little bit, and now we come on Sunday mornings. But as far as digging in the Word and growing and walking by faith, it's not present. And we wonder why we're not closer to God, because He's calling you to live by faith, but you got stuck on something in your life, and you can't get past it. And so something has consumed you and you're worried about it, and God's crying out to you, remember what I did in the past. I'm the same God today. Walk with me and trust me. Let's mix the stuff up. Let's step out by faith and watch what happens. I will bake something beautiful in your life. And if we want to carry our analogy a little bit further, I would argue that the oven in this analogy would be the fellowship that we need with other believers. You can have all the right ingredients. You can read your Bible. You can pray. You can fast. You can tithe. You can do all these things that are what God calls us to do. But without the love and the warmth of fellowship around us and the Holy Spirit working in us, it's hard for us to really grow spiritually. So I want some of you in the room, hear me clearly. I am so glad you're here this morning. But if this is all you have of fellowship, if this is all the intentional fellowship you have during a week with other believers, and I don't mean like you don't, you know, you have family members, you have dinner. I mean, if this is the only intentional fellowship you get during the week, I fear for you. Because I think we need more than just that. And then maybe it's Sunday school, maybe it's some kind of group outside of here. There's a lot of different ways to get it, but we need more than that. But this is, so the disciples were stuck. But the beautiful thing about Jesus is he doesn't blast them. He just says, oh, you men of little faith. Listen, little faith is greater than no faith, right? He didn't say that to the Pharisees and Sadducees. He left them because they were obstinate and they were rebellious and they refused to even listen. They were out to get him, so he left them. But with his disciples who were with him, he calls them men of little faith. But then he goes on and says, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? And then he reminds them. He says, do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? So he's reminding them, not only did I provide for you, but it was more than enough. It was absolutely perfect. And he says, how is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? And so then he reminds them again, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they understood that he was talking about the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So hear me this morning, believer. Why do we need to walk by faith and have fellowship? Because it's very easy for us to buy in to false teaching. Now, if I came up here this morning, there's some things that I could say to you that it doesn't matter if you haven't picked up a Bible in 10 years, you would know right away that's not right. Right? And if I walked up here and said, guys, listen, we're glad you've joined us today. We are renaming this the Church of Doug Williams. And we're going to worship Doug this morning. Doug, come on up and take your seat on the throne up here. And we're going to take turns coming down and bowing down to Doug and kissing Doug's feet. I hope you have enough sense to know that that is not what you should do, right? I'm sorry, Doug. That is not what we should do, right? You hadn't read a Bible in 10 years, and I'm pretty sure you're comfortable knowing that you shouldn't be kissing Doug's feet, right? Not to worship him, at least. The problem for us, those type of things, oh, that's clear. I'm not going to fall for that. Listen, the problem for us is that this false teachings are also often much more subtle. They have an element of truth in them. And listen, if we really want to be honest this morning, there's not one of us in the room that has perfect theology. There's not a one of us in the room that actually has perfect doctrine. Hopefully we're on the right track, and hopefully we're trying to read the Word and grow and learn, but all of us have things that we have learned and picked up along the way that have kind of crept in, either from society or from family or even from churches we've been in before, that have kind of just still sat there and festered a little bit, and maybe they've grown a little bit, and they've taken control of certain areas of our life, and you say, no, it's not me, it's not true, really? It probably didn't start off as something really bad, but so there's one thing I have not added to my cookies yet. What is it? Chocolate chips. Now here's the problem. We often think false teaching or sin, if we want to call it that, sin in our life is not that big a deal, right? The sin in other people's lives is huge. It's a big deal. The sin in our life is not that I've got it under control. It's not that big a deal. I'm buying it. So understand, anytime you're sinning, you're actually believing in a false teaching. You hear this? Anytime I sin, I am choosing to believe in that moment that what I want or what I think is right and not what God wants is right. I'm choosing to believe in that moment that God doesn't see this or God doesn't care so much about this, right? It's not that big a deal. Everybody's doing it. And we sound like we're back in third grade, right? But hear this. For my cookies, to make chocolate chip cookies, I have to put in, oh, I might not be able to open this. I have to put in chocolate chips. There we go. Everybody see that? Chocolate chip, right? It's got to go in my cookies. Everybody see this? Everybody see this? Chocolate chip, right? Chocolate chip, chocolate chip, chocolate chip, right? Except the only problem is this chocolate chip came from a bag that says Baker's Premium Baking Chunks. This chocolate chip came out of a package that says X-Lax. Regular strength. They look exactly the same, don't they? Guess what? You gonna eat my cookies now? I got more. You want me to put some more in there? Oh, it's just one. I just put one in there. It doesn't matter. What if I put about three or four? Like, you see the difference? Like, it seems harmful. It looks okay. But I promise you, the effects are going to be way different, right? It's going to be way different. Like, that's the same way with sin in our life. We think, well, it looks the same. It's no big deal. It's not that big a deal. The effects are devastating. That's why Jesus is saying, beware, wake up, get your eyes open, because this is devastating to your life. And you say, well, I don't know any Pharisees and Sadducees today, so what does this have? Listen, the equivalent is present among us, is present with us in our culture today, it's all around us. In our day and Pharisee, it's the legalism that's present in a lot of churches and often in our own hearts. It's this notion that I have to do, if I do just right, God will love me. And I've got to follow these rules exactly precise and hold that standard to others and judge them if they don't do these rules, and therefore God doesn't love them. Do you understand that? It doesn't sound that bad, but listen, it is detrimental to your life, because it is exact opposite of the gospel. The gospel says that you can never do good enough, that Christ is the only one who could, and you must rest in His grace and His mercy and not try to earn God's favor. And it says, the Bible also says, anything added to the gospel makes it not the gospel. So it's not a gospel, I believe in Jesus, plus I need to do some good works. Listen, we have heard, you hear this all the time, but it's so deep within us. Think for a second, the sin in your life. Moments where you are painfully aware of sin in your life. What's the first thing you often do in that moment? I'm going to tell you, for me, when I am painfully aware that I have just sinned, and I'm grasping beginning to grasp how awful it is, it's against a holy God and the effects around me, my first response, I want to ask God for forgiveness. But almost always this thing kicks in where I want to make it right. God, forgive me. Forgive me. I'm never going to do that again. Really? God, forgive me. I'm going to go make that right. I'm going to fix that. Lord, really? Because that's not the way the gospel works. And yet it's like the default function in my heart, because that's how other things work, that I immediately want to kick in and start trying to earn God's favor. Listen, that's the Pharisee leaven right there. But the flip side, the Sadducee side, is also all around us and present in our heart, where it says that God didn't really mean that. It's not that big a deal. It's a little bit more liberal. It's a little bit more rationalistic, trying to explain things away. And when Jesus said that you have to surrender everything to Him and follow Him, He didn't really mean everything. He just meant I need to come to church on Sunday morning, so I'm here, right? When God said I'm supposed to forgive others, He meant I'm supposed to forgive some people, but not that person. Because, you know what that person did, right? That's Sadducee right there. It's taking what God said and kind of twisting it to fit my life a little bit better. And we think, well, it's not that big a deal. I'm still forgiving some people. Listen, it's detrimental to your life. We're called to love our enemies. We're called to pray for them. We're called to forgive others as He has forgiven us. And I could go down the list. I mean, application-wise, we could spend 3 hours applying this to our lives just by walking through what God has called us to do and how we fall short. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Do all everything you do, do for the glory of God. At your job, at your home, do for the glory of God. And we can just keep going, right? Because we take Scripture and we like to apply the parts we like, and we like to discard the stuff that doesn't make us feel good or that's hard. But hear me, it's detrimental to your soul. It's the same as filling my chocolate chip cookies with chocolate X-Lax. It's detrimental. It looks fine, and you can have the appearance of being godly. Sadducees and Pharisees had godly appearance. They had godly reputation. They just had no faith. And therefore, they actually had no forgiveness, they had no power, and they had no hope. Hear me today. The beauty of this story is that Jesus is patient with his disciples, those of little faith. He is patient with us as well, to call to us, to explain to us, and to warn us to beware. Some of us in the room, let's hear this clearly. Some of us in the room, there are things that you need to let go of now. And I say that not because I know each of your lives. I just say it because it's a room full of sinners. There's some things that we need to let go of right now. Some of us in the room, there's some views of ourselves that need to be adjusted drastically because they do not line up with the way God views us. Some of us in the room, we're living for the approval of others and the attention of others, and that is not where you're going to find hope and joy. Some of us in the room, we need to readjust where we get our value from, because it is not from the job that you do. You are not just fill in the blank title of your job. It's part of who you are, but that's not all that God created you to be. And the primary thing that's supposed to define who you are is that you are a child of God. I am not defined as being a preacher. I'm defined as being a child of God, and preaching just happened to be what God has let me do. Some of us, there's things we just need to let go of and break free of, and we need help with it. We need God to help us, but it has to stop because it is detrimental to your soul. What happens when God's people do this? Simple. It's a term we use all the time. It's called revival. God's people get, you break, if you stop, if you repent, if you turn, guess what God promises to do? To cleanse and forgive and to come even closer and fill you with His Spirit. And the things that you wonder, why have I been frustrated with so many things? It's probably because you haven't been living by faith and because you've allowed other things to creep in. And now as you start weeding those things out and you start focusing on God, oh, that doesn't mean life's going to be easy. It just means you're going to find joy and peace in the midst of the trials, and you're going to experience power like you haven't experienced in a while. And that, my friends, is called revival. It's what we desperately need. So simply, the question to you this morning is, what needs to change? It might not be any action, it might just be on a heart level, but I guarantee something needs to change. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for forgiveness and for your patience. God, I pray that this morning you would have your way in this time. For those that are wrestling this morning with some difficult decisions, some things that are hard for us to let go of, God, help us. Help us, God. Cleanse us, forgive us, renew us, so that you get the glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand, it's our time of invitation. And we're simply inviting you to respond to whatever God is speaking to your heart. Altar's open if you want to come and just lay it out before Him. If you just want to pray where you are, that's okay too. Most important thing, though, is that you connect with God. And let me encourage, don't leave here without connecting with Him. Every eye closed, every head bowed. She's just going to play. Listen, this is probably the most important part of the whole week right here. You do business with God. As He leads you, I'll be down front if you need somebody to pray with, but as He leads you, respond. Oh, we thank You for how You lead us. We thank You that You're patient with us, God. Help us, whatever we have just committed to You, whatever decisions we have just made, whatever we've asked forgiveness for, God, I pray that You would help us this week to live that out. All for Your glory, and we will praise You in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.